welcome to this Jesus First New Zealand podcast. We invite you to join us weekly to listen to sermons from our Sunday services. Our sincere prayer is that the Lord will minister to you from His Word and by His Spirit through this message.
I have been speaking to you since the beginning of this year. It's been quoted again this morning from Isaiah. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Yes. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. This morning, you are seeing further evidence of what I am at work doing in your midst. Yes. There has been healing, yes. There has been restoration, yes. And there is a sense of hope and vision that many of you have not had for a long time. But this is just the beginning, my people, just the beginning. Look to me, read my word. Talk with me, listen to me, learn from me, encourage one another, love one another, prefer one another, forgive one another, put into practice all the things that I have been speaking into your heart, and you will see the things that your heart desires.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Morning, everyone. Just something I wanted to share, and it just struck me this morning that I needed to share it, and then I felt, didn't know when to do it, and I just felt now might be appropriate. I trust the Lord's in that. On Friday, I went to work feeling really quite flat and tired, and I went down to the gym, and I ground my way through that, and I went up for a shower, and I got my little soap box, soap container thing out and went into the shower, and I opened the soap thing, and it had about 5 years of old soap and stuff caked inside. It just, there was hardly room for the soap itself. And so I thought, what? You can't keep your soap in a thing like this. What would the sergeant think? And I set about cleaning this thing, and I took quite a lot of trouble scraping it and washing it in the shower. And eventually this dull, ugly, dirty soap container was sparkling. Beautiful emerald green thing. I never knew it was so beautiful. And I put it in the corner there where the soap sits, and I had my shower, and I'd see that thing there, and I think, man, it just picked me right up from being tired and finished cleaning that soap dish and making it look like it was supposed to look. Just lifted me for the whole day, and I shared it at work. In our meeting, they tried to stop me, but I just kept going. But there's a greater significance to that. We are vessels for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. We are vessels that should be shiny and sparkling and joyful. And if we want to keep, if we want to have the sanctifying, soap of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to make that vessel shiny and clean and experience the joy and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
When the Lord moves in power, it is powerful. When the Lord moves suddenly, it is suddenly. There will be no warning. There will be no time for further preparation. Are you ready now for His suddenly?
Well, good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
If you could put that first slide up, Gracie. This morning I'm going to be speaking about revival and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So could you open your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel. John chapter 1, and we'll read some verses together, and I'll put some other scriptures on the big screen also for the sake of time. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and we're believing for the Lord to minister to us through it all at the end. And the account of John begins with some men that are sent by the Pharisees to question John, to ask whether he's the Messiah or Elijah or a prophet. And we pick up the story in verse 25 of John chapter 1. They asked John, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing in water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God.'" A couple of points before we move on, and this is the next slide. There are two words that we need to clarify and that are often confused in so much of the church. Firstly, the Greek word that is translated baptize means immerse. It means to fully submerge. It means to fully bury. It means to submerge something like submerging fabric in a dye so it is fully immersed. Then there is the Greek word which is translated in, which can be translated in or with. It can be either in or with. Now, if you are trying to figure out whether it's supposed to be in or with, if there's a word that has several meanings, the way to find out what the author intended when he used this word is to find what it relates to, what word it relates to, and as you relate it back to that word, you can find the clear meaning. In this instance, en, meaning either in or with, is used in conjunction with the word baptizo, meaning immerse. So the question is, do you immerse something in or do you immerse something with? The clear answer is something is immersed in. It is sprinkled with. It is immersed in. So John baptized people in the River Jordan, not with the River Jordan. And obviously people didn't get wet crossing out into the middle of the Jordan just so that he could sprinkle a bit of water on their heads. He could have done that on the bank. They walked into the middle of the Jordan so that they could be immersed in water. And then in the same way, note that John says that the coming Messiah would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Baptize in the Holy Spirit. And if you are here today and you've only been sprinkled with water, whether as a child or as a baby, if you've never been immersed in believer's baptism, which is baptism by full immersion, if you are genuinely born again, please speak with someone today about being baptized in water, because we're going to have a baptism time shortly. We're just waiting. Alicia wants it to be really, really cold, so we're just waiting for it to be really, really cold. But if you want to join her and anyone else that needs to be water baptized, please speak with someone. We're going to water baptize people by full immersion. It's a significant step for a genuine believer in following the Lord. So in the next slide, we come to some more verses that we need to look at this morning. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. And the context of these verses is really important, because this event we're going to read about in a minute happens on Passover Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday. And they relate to the plan of salvation that Jesus set in place, that was the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover. the plan of salvation that Jesus prefigured in the Passover meal, where he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is the new covenant." He said, I ratify the new covenant. I establish, confirm, endorse the new covenant that I've set in place in my blood. And the account that we're reading here in John 20 happens immediately after Mary has had an encounter with Jesus in the garden. And she tells these brave disciples that she had seen Jesus. And the next thing we read about these brave disciples is they're hiding in a room with the door shut. And Jesus comes into this locked room. On the evening of that day, Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." That was a good thing to say to them. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This happened all around the events relating to salvation, all around Passover, the last day of the feast. It all happened on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This whole event, this breathing on them, receiving the Holy Spirit, occurred at the time of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy associated with God's plan of salvation. This is the next slide. Specifically relating to the Feast of Passover, which is the feast that speaks prophetically to us about salvation, the passing over of the angel of death and the giving of life. So in this part of the process of salvation and this celebration of God's plan of salvation, Jesus breathes on the disciples on Resurrection Sunday and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The next scripture we will look at relates to events that happen 40 days later. So 40 days after Resurrection Sunday and 10 days before the next significant feast, the Feast of Pentecost. So 40 days after Jesus had breathed on his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, 40 days after that is the next event that we look at, 10 days before the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost is distinctly different from Passover in purpose, in promise, and in fulfillment. Passover points towards salvation, redemption in Christ. The Feast of Pentecost prophetically prefigured and pointed towards the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So 40 days after the plan of salvation had been fulfilled, Jesus set it in place, confirmed it with the bread and the wine and the Passover feast. He appears in the room, breathes on his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. 40 days later, he says to them this. This is the next slide, Acts chapter 1. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they'd come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." 10 days later, at the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after he breathed upon his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit in the upper room, this is what happens on the day of Pentecost. The next slide. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly," we heard about that this morning, "there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Two events separated by 50 days when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. One associated with salvation in the upper room on Resurrection Sunday. The Holy Spirit comes upon us at salvation. And secondly, at Pentecost, in relationship to the promise that Jesus made that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Where the disciples were immersed in the Holy Spirit, as it were, for the purpose of receiving power to be living witnesses for Jesus. Power to represent Jesus or to represent Jesus to a lost and a dying world. Power to function in spiritual gifts and ministries. Power to labor with Jesus as he builds his church and as he extends his kingdom. One more portion of scripture to lay to rest any suggestion that the baptism in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was just for the first church. That was just an event, some will say, for that generation. Let me deal with that this morning and put that to bed. This is the next slide, Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 39. Peter is preaching to the crowd and he says in verses 32 to 39, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, the crowd were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." Amen. What was the promise? The promise is that for that generation, for their children, for all who are afar off, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The next slide, the promise. Don't depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That promise was for that generation, for their children, for every generation since, right through until the end of the age. The baptism in the Holy Spirit was not just for the early church. Amen. It included the things that the crowd both saw and heard that day, which includes speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 3,000 people were saved that day. And the first church moved in great power. Scripture says the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Mighty signs were being done through the disciples, and the whole of the known world at that time was rapidly and quickly impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. People were powerfully and wonderfully healed. The lame were walking. The blind were made to see and the deaf were made to hear. And whole households were saved. The gospel spread far and wide under the power of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere the gospel was preached, it says that many came to believe. And the 120 who waited in the upper room did receive the promise that Jesus gave to them. They did receive power to be witnesses for the Messiah in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Sadly, as has happened throughout human history, church history, what began by the Spirit over time became managed by man. What began by the Spirit became subject to human traditions and humanistic philosophies and human wisdom and strategies and became a state-ruled thing rather than that which was governed by the Spirit of God. It happened not simply because of the self-seeking ways of man and our confidence in our flesh, but because there's also an enemy who opposes the work of God, who is very cunning, very adept at every turn to turn men's hearts away from seeking to walk in the power of the Spirit to seeking to serve God and to please Him in the power of our own flesh and in the wisdom of our own thoughts and minds. God's response to what happened to the first church and God's response throughout all of history, whenever what began by the Spirit became subject to and overtaken by the works of the flesh, whenever throughout church history the church has fallen into human traditions and human efforts, devoid of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, whenever that has happened, God has come in revival. And He's come to turn the church again to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And please be certain about this. Revival is God coming to His church. You cannot revive what has never had life. The unsaved have never had life. Revival is a church thing. It is a family thing. Revival is God coming to His people again and turning them away from the work of the flesh and confidence in the flesh to a place where again they're trusting in the work of the Spirit of God. There is an ingathering of souls, but it's a consequence of God coming amongst His people in presence and in power again. Coming to the community of the redeemed in revival, and the consequence of that is the overflow which touches the unsaved. But revival is God coming to His people. In the next slide, Dr. James Edwin Orr, who was a prolific writer about revival, said, "Revival is a movement of the Holy Spirit, bringing about a revival of New Testament Christianity in the Church of Christ and its related community." Richard Lovelace wrote a profound book called The Dynamics of Spiritual Life, an Evangelical Theology of Renewal. And Lovelace stated that revival is an infusion of new spiritual life imparted by the Holy Spirit to existing parts of Christ's body. And probably the most impacting and profound statement of all by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said simply, "Revival is the baptism in the Holy Spirit." Amen. That's revival. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, including speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And central to every genuine revival that I've read about anyway has been the reestablishment of the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Central to every outpouring of the Spirit of God has been the teaching again and the experience again of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, including speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. The Welsh Revival of 1904, the Azusa Street Revival of 1906, the Charismatic Renewal or Movement in New Zealand, which began in 1960, were all revivals or outpourings of the Spirit of God that involved and was centered around the reestablishment of the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The charismatic movement in New Zealand powerfully touched traditional churches. And church leaders that were bound by traditions, bound by false teaching in their doctrines and false doctrines in their denominations. Whole denominations who believed that the things of the Spirit were only for the first church and not for today. Whole denominations were touched sovereignly by the Holy Spirit, and the doctrine again of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was central to everything that God did in those denominations. It was not uncommon in New Zealand in those days to hear of pastors who had preached vehemently against the things of the Spirit. I've met some of them. pastors who vehemently preached against the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pastors who said speaking in tongues is not of God and stood before their congregations and said have nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit. They were for the first church, they're not for today. And they declared those things before their congregations. But God. Pastor after pastor that I've spoken to and many others I've heard about, God came to those men. Sovereignly touched them by His Spirit. Opened His Word to them so that they were compelled and their eyes were opened to His Word, even above the doctrines of their denominations and the false teachings that they'd known for years. Pastor after pastor from the traditional denominations got up in their churches and said, please forgive me. I preached against these things. I preached against speaking in other tongues. But last night God touched me and I woke up this morning speaking in tongues. They had to tell their congregations that despite what our denomination has taught, despite what I have preached, that these things, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Spirit was for that generation only. I was wrong. It is as relevant today and as necessary today as it was then. Sadly today, whole denominations that experienced that renewal all those years ago, 60 years ago, whole denominations that were birthed out of the Azusa Street Revival, whole denominations that were birthed out of the Welsh Revival, and in other outpourings of the Holy Spirit, church history has been repeated. And what began by the Spirit has again become subject to human traditions and to the plans of men. And as someone said, institutional structures will soon smother a work of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, it's happened in our nation and it's happened in so much of the Western Church. On top of human effort to control and our desires to trust in the work of the flesh, the devil has been at work to undermine what God is doing. And what the devil cannot argue against, he brings confusion about. And so there have been all sorts of excesses. We have excess emotionalism today. We have people chasing experiences today. We have people chasing signs and wonders and miracles. And there are all sorts of things that are the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. So you have two things at work. The church again bowing to traditions and the Holy Spirit bringing confusion about the truth of that which is of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Today, the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is being debated again. Again being consigned to the first day's church. Whole denominations that saw renewal in the charismatic move are again today consigning anything to do with the Spirit to that first age. Today, even churches that were once clearly Pentecostal and charismatic, that distinction's gone. And sadly, there's even a reticence, it seems, to mention spiritual gifts or to speak about God's gift to us, the ability to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave us utterance. Such an important personal gift. I remember when we were first saved, May the 6th, 1973. We were very young. Sue was teaching at Blockhouse Bay Primary School at the time. And she would come home and tell me about discussions that she was having in the staff room with teachers. And they were asking her openly about, what is this Jesus movement? And I remember her coming home one day and telling me about a discussion that had gone on in the staff room. Sue, will you tell us, what is this we hear about speaking in tongues? What is that all about? Such was what God was doing. It's so prolific in those days. And even those who once stood before their congregations and said, you know, that's, I was wrong, I now speak in tongues myself. It's like the whole thing has settled again and we're back to where we were before God poured out His Spirit in 1960 and after that. I was challenged again in my own life as I was preparing this. Just how easy it is to allow spiritual gifts to become dormant. How easy it is just to relegate this amazing gift that God gives us, the ability to speak in another language, in a tongue, a gift of tongues. How easy it is just to let that fall to the ground and to become casual and indifferent and negligent to this amazing gift that God gives, the speaking in other tongues. My testimony is that there have been many times in my life, probably more than I want to remember, when I've not known how to pray. When I've not been in a place where I could even pray. Where I have been utterly bereft of any thought, any wisdom, any way out. And all I've been able to do, literally, is pray in tongues and read the Psalms. Finding just by doing that, that my circumstances necessarily didn't change. But simply by reading his word and praying in tongues, something changed in my heart beyond my understanding, and I was empowered to get up and to carry on again. So I've made a note to myself. Note to self. Pray more in the Spirit.
Amen.
Spend more time praying in tongues.
Amen.
Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit. I made another note to myself. Sing more in the Spirit. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the Spirit and with understanding. O magnify the Lord. I was reminded when I was preparing this of a story I heard from the Azusa Street Revival about speaking in tongues. It really affected me when I read it, and I've remembered it affected me when I thought about it again the other day. A very learned Jewish reporter who spoke and understood what is known as High Hebrew. Now, High Hebrew is the language of scholars. It's used in literature and in arts, but it's not the common Hebrew that's spoken by everyone. It's only a very small portion of people would even know how to speak or understand High Hebrew. So there's this Jewish reporter who went along to Azusa Street to the revival. And his intention was to find information, gather facts and stories so that he could discredit what was happening. He wanted to write a negative article and to consign what was happening at Azusa Street to things that were negative, and he wanted to write this bad article. In those meetings, a lot of time was spent in prayer, and there was an area away from the main area where people would just gather to pray. And this Jewish reporter found himself in this prayer room, and obviously people were praying aloud, because while he was looking and watching and trying to figure out what was going on and trying to find something that he could write a bad report about, right next to him this young woman started praying in High Hebrew. In perfect High Hebrew. And he understood everything that she prayed. Amazingly, this woman praying in High Hebrew prayed for him by name. And she prayed that the Messiah would save this man. She had no idea what she was praying, but obviously he understood every word that was said. After this, they get up and they head off to the main meeting, and he stops this woman who by this time is talking to English, in English, to the friends around her, and he says, "How do you know High Hebrew?" He says, "I don't know High Hebrew." "How do you know my name?" "I don't know. Who are you? How do you know what's been going on in my heart?" And she says, "Oh." And he said, "Why were you speaking that language? Do you know what you were doing?" She says, "No, I was speaking in tongues. It was an unknown language to me." But it so confounded that man and changed his heart. Obviously impacted the young woman as well to know that she was praying in the Spirit of God. In a moment I'm going to be asking the Lord in prayer to come by his Spirit to meet people here today who need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. and also to come and refill those of us who need a fresh and filling of the Spirit. But before that, I feel to share my testimony with regards to being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because I think it's would be helpful to some folk that are here. I consider that I was very blessed when I was born again, because I knew absolutely nothing about the things of God. I had no biblical knowledge at all. I had seen a Bible on the lectern at Auckland Grammar, where once every now and again the head prefect would get up and read a scripture. That was as much as I knew about the Bible. I'd never held one, not that I can remember. The only time I'd ever been to church was to a funeral and a wedding. And then once when my grandmother died, I was staying with a friend and he took me off to a very traditional Anglican church for Sunday school and for the church meeting. And all I can remember about that was that somehow we had these lollies called black balls. And it was more fun to roll the black balls down the sloping wooden floor than it was to eat them. And so we spent the whole time just rolling these down and getting a lot of satisfaction when one went the whole way down and there was this thunk as it hit the lectern at the other end. That was the depth of my Christian experience. I had no religion or theology to unlearn, because I had no theology, and I'm not exaggerating. I did not know anything about Easter or Christmas. I knew that they were events that we had a holiday for and there was extra time to play cricket. But that was as far as it went. I had no understanding of those events, what they meant whatsoever. When I was born again, I had a clean slate. I had no traditions because I'd never been in a tradition. I had no theology because I didn't know anything about theology, which made it good for me in that if God's word said something, I was simple enough to say, well, if that's what his word says, then I believe it. I had nothing in me to try and explain it away. Sue and I were born again on the same night, in the same meeting, May the 6th, 1973, about 8 o'clock, in the Valley Road Baptist Church in Mount Eden, in the middle of the charismatic revival. We understood our need of repentance, and we were genuinely born again by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Because we were in a Baptist church, they preached about water baptism. And so one night the pastor preached about water baptism, which again was something I had no knowledge of. I was told by my mother some years later that I had been christened as a baby, but certainly I had never heard anything about water baptism as a requirement for a believer. So we both answered the altar call and we were baptized in water soon after that. But the church had never spoken about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We never heard anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We never heard anything about the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We never saw anything in any of those meetings that vaguely pointed towards the exercise of spiritual gifts. So it was like I had no frame of reference. It was not even part of my vocabulary or history. There was nothing happened that even suggested that this was something that was important. I'd never heard of it before. We went to a Sunday night meeting. We never missed a meeting. We'd go out whenever we could. And we went to the Sunday night meeting where the pastor spoke about feeding our minds. And I still remember him speaking about our minds of being like two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. He said, the one that you feed the most will be the strongest. And he talked about getting things out of your life that were feeding your mind on wrong things. And so we went home, and that night we had a record collection, about 100 LPs. LPs? Those big vinyl things? Google it, some of you younger people. And we had about 100 of the, and they were not heavy stuff. It was just, you know, good Beatles and all that sort of good stuff. But we were convicted of the Lord that we needed to get rid of these things and not to feed our mind on non-Christian music. And so we took a machete to these things, and bits of shards of these LPs were stuck in that frilly stuff that was in the ceiling that they now get rid of out of your home. That night we went to bed after that step of obedience, and Sue, as was the custom in those days, immediately fell asleep. and a train could have gone through our bedroom and wouldn't have woken her. But I was reading a book by Pat Boone, who, again, you might need to Google him. But he wrote a book called A New Song. And I was reading this book and I came to the chapter, and I don't know what the chapter title was, but it was speaking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, please remember, I'm not exaggerating, that was a term I had never ever heard before. So he's describing speaking about this experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm lying in the bed there, having just been through this process of dealing with stuff in our lives and obedience to what the Lord has spoken to us. And as a very young Christian, I felt the Lord speaking to my heart. It wasn't an audible voice, just this awareness that I had. The Lord said, "Peter, put the book down and ask me for this gift." Now, I didn't know what I was asking for. Being a man of great courage and boldness, I said to the Lord, "Lord, can I read the rest of the chapter and see what happens to Pat Boone before I ask for this for myself?" And I felt the Lord say, and I put the book down and asked me to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Ask me for this gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As soon as I did, God came and flooded me by his Spirit. Out of my innermost being flowed rivers of living water. I was shaking and shaking and shaking with the presence of God. I was weeping and crying out to God in love and in adoration in English. And I had the sense of just being so washed and so cleansed and so loved, and having this adoration in my heart for God that I was unable to express. Such was what God was doing in my life that it woke up my wife. Another miracle. And for 20 minutes, at least 20 minutes, I stood beside my bed with tears running down my face, with my hands in the air, and I can't do that now, but for 20 minutes without feeling any tiredness in my back or pain at all, just worshipping God, speaking of my love and my adoration for him, and just knowing that I was a son and being cleansed and washed. Shaking, weeping, loving him, worshipping him, all in English. I didn't speak in tongues for another 6 months, but I probably could have spoken in tongues earlier. It was something I didn't know or have any understanding about. It took a while to be able to rest in God and let him do that. Was I baptized in the Holy Spirit? Most definitely. My experience exactly mirrored what happened, apart from the speaking in tongues, with what happened on the day of Pentecost. We went to one of the elders of the church, and thankfully we went to someone who we discovered later was himself baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he was able to tell us of his own experience and just assure us that we'd asked for a good gift and God had given us a good gift. I can never doubt the reality of that experience. And it came totally from dependence on God, nothing to do with knowledge or understanding. Two last points very quickly before we close, because I think God wants to meet some hungry hearts this morning. In the next slide, the Gospel of John reveals the baptism in the Holy Spirit for the purpose of purity. The book of Acts reveals the baptism in the Holy Spirit for the purpose of power. And Paul in his epistles reveals the baptism in the Holy Spirit for the purpose of placement, placing a believer in the body of Christ with gifts and with responsibilities. And sadly, so many believers struggle today with purity and holiness. And they struggle with a lack of power for Christian living and service. and they struggle to be rightly knitted into the body of Christ because they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And maybe one of those situations is where you're at today. And I pray that God would challenge your heart to ask Him to receive the free gift, this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is a command that requires simple obedience and no correspondence is to be entered into. God's decision is final. He says, be baptized in water. But baptism in the Holy Spirit is a free gift. And we need to ask the Lord, earnestly seek the Lord for His free gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting in the Gospels that when Jesus is speaking about this gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, He makes these statements. This is in the next slide. He says, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And those words immediately come after other well-known verses where Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, and knock and it will be opened. And the meaning of those words is to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And I know in Sue's experience, there was something in that persistence that was important in her receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's for you today. You need to know that persistent. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And friends, we're in a new season in God. And I pray this morning that you'll be able to lay aside any limiting traditions of the past, any false teaching that has bound you to believe that this is something that was for a previous generation. And I pray for all of us that we would not be so concerned about the extremes and the wackiness of so much of what we see in charismania, that we would be turned off from coming earnestly and saying, Lord, give me the good gift. I want to be one who knows what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to serve in power, to be a witness for Jesus. And today, if you're here and you need to be filled again, it says of the disciples all through the book of Acts that they were filled continually with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And we need that. Friends, we need that. And we live in a church society today where these things are not spoken about, but we need to speak about them because we need power for Christian living. As days get darker, we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives more and more. As things get darker, the church that walks in light will be the church that walks in the light of the Holy Spirit, not in the light of human wisdom and traditions. As things get darker, the church that is walking in spiritual gifts and manifesting the things of the Spirit will be the city that is set on a hill. And so we need to come today and say, God, baptize me. I ask for the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And God, if I've received, I ask again that you'd fill me today again with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Can we stand together, please, and pray? Just find something else. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I don't want in any way to manipulate this. We could put on some powerful music. We could have the worship team here and drum all this up. But Lord, this is something between us as individuals and you as our Heavenly Father. And just in the simplicity of this moment, just in simple faith, Lord, hear the cries of your people. Father, I pray for every person in this place this morning who has not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that right where they are, just a simple cry, Father, I ask for the free gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I trust you that I'm asking for a good gift and you'll not give me that which is not a good gift. You will give me the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and like me, you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Father, I ask you to come and fill me afresh. I need the fresh rain of your Spirit to fall upon me, Lord. I ask again that living water would flow from our innermost being. Lord, that I would be filled again today with the Holy Spirit and with joy. We ask, Lord, again that you'd stir up gifts and ministries in this place. Father, as we keep praying that in these last days, you said that our sons and our daughters shall prophesy. And God, I ask that you'd touch even the young ones here today. Lord, they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They need the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to stand in the midst of a darkened world, to be living testimonies wherever you've placed them. And so I pray in Jesus' name.